Well, can we turn then, please, to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. I think a few weeks ago our brother Ron Slaughter pointed out that he had had one of the longest chapters in the book of Genesis. Well, tonight I seem to have landed myself with one that's even longer. So, we'll just read some selected verses from Genesis chapter 41, starting at verse 1. The background, of course, was Joseph in prison, and at the end of chapter 40, the butler having been released, forgot Joseph. Verse 1 of chapter 41, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream, and there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh then tells the dream to Joseph. Verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one, and the 7 thin and ill-favoured kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the 2nd chariot which he had, and he cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Saphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 70th year, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up food in the cities, and the food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he said to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph, for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. The chapter before us tonight brings before us the picture of the exaltation of Joseph. I think it was Fraser a few weeks ago who pointed out to us that Joseph is associated with houses. His father's house in chapter 37. Potiphar's house in chapter 39. The prison house in chapter 40. Pharaoh's house in chapter 41. And here we see a transformation. We read the opening of the chapter because it's very interesting to consider in the scriptures the idea of 2 years. When I was looking through, apart from the reference here, I believe I certainly found 8 references to 2 years. 4 of the kingly lines, Saul's family, Ish-bosheth, his son, reigned for 2 years. And that was the end of Saul's line. 3 times in the house of Israel, in the kingdom of Israel, families reigned, and the last son reigned for 2 years. And it ended the line. Amon, the son of Manasseh, a very wicked king in the sight of God, the son of Manasseh, the father of Josiah, who followed his father's first ways and led Judah into great idolatry, reigned for 2 years before he died under the hand of God. 2 years is linked in that way with the discipline in the hand of God. In Hosea chapter 6 there's a similar idea, although in that instance it's not 2 years but 2 days, as I mentioned, after, as Israel looks back on the judgment of God that has come upon them. And the word comes, after 2 days he will revive us. After 2 days he will raise us up, the third day he will revive us. The last time we saw the idea of 3, which has amongst other things in view the resurrection. The third day was the day of resurrection. But the two years here has the idea of the judgment of God. Now there is a sense in which we can look at this and we can see it anticipating in a very real way exactly what Hosea speaks about in Hosea chapter 6. The nation set aside for a period under the judgment of God. But the day is coming when the people will be brought back into the promise and will receive the promise that God has given to them. The purpose of God cannot be gainsaid. And we have a God who is moving according to his purpose. But the fact that God will move according to his purpose does not mean that he will overlook his people's sin. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, there's an encouragement for us too. That the chastening hand of God is an evidence that he is a father dealing with us as a father would deal with his children. And he will chasten us to bring us closer to himself, to strengthen us. And you know, I'm sure we can all look back on circumstances of life. And we've been through circumstances that have been difficult. And we can look back on them and we can see that those difficulties have come our way because the Lord has something in view for us. And he is going to bring us through the difficulty and he's going to bring us into the fullness of his blessing. Pictured here in Genesis 41 very clearly is the idea with our Lord. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Isaiah 53, but that chapter doesn't end with those lovely words. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Yes, we had that solemn word at the end of chapter 40, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. But you know, even that was under the hand of God. Had the butler gone in to Pharaoh 2 years earlier and said something along the lines of, "Oh, thank you very much for giving me my position. Now, while I was in the prison, there was a man there. A good man who didn't deserve to be there. Can't we do something to set him free?" You know, by this time, Joseph would have been taken out of the prison. He might have gone back to his family. And when Pharaoh's dream came, nothing would have happened. It was our brother Jim McMaster I first heard made the comment. Although I've read it a number of times since and heard it. God has two answers to prayer. Sometimes he will say yes, and he will grant our petition. Sometimes he will say something better. And when we pray, and when the Lord withholds from us what we think is something that we have a right to receive perhaps, and when everything in our circumstances seems to point to the fact that yes, what we are asking for is right, the fact that that may not be granted at the time will ultimately prove to be because there is something better for us. Joseph could have gone back to his family. He could have gone back to the strife that he had left. By this time, it's 13 years after his brothers had sold him into captivity. At the time he spoke with the butler, it would have been 11 years earlier. He could have gone back to the circumstances that he had endured before. But rather, the Lord sees fit to keep him another 2 years, as a result of which he's fitted to stand in Pharaoh's palace. And he's fitted for a work that he could never have dreamed, and yet those very dreams that we saw at the very beginning of the record of Joseph. Those dreams that he had had of his brethren coming to bow down before him, and his father and mother and his brothers coming to bow down before him, were going to be fulfilled. And they were going to be fulfilled. Because a man who had every reason to be grateful to Joseph forgot about him for 2 years. Until God's time. I say that to encourage us. Not encourage us to forget, to be grateful, but to encourage us that sometimes our failings may be overruled by God to bring a greater blessing. And as we've already said, always, those circumstances that we find difficult are under the hand of God to bring the greatest blessing for us. We don't understand, we don't know what he is working out, but he does. And so Pharaoh has his dream. The time has now come, and the butler, verse 9, he comes to Pharaoh, and he tells of Joseph, and of what Joseph had done. And Pharaoh's bondsmen called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, I know there have been some in the past who have made much of the fact that Joseph shaved himself, suggesting that it meant that you shouldn't have a beard. It's actually very interesting when I was looking through some of the historical detail. Apparently, before the time of Joseph, up until just a little while before Joseph's time, beards were commonplace. All the rulers and all the people of Egypt would have had a beard. It was something everybody had. At about the time that Joseph lived, the kings, the pharaohs, and the officers of Egypt began to shave themselves and did not have a beard. So the common people would still have continued to have a beard, but the nobility and the rulers shaved. And then later on it became commonplace amongst all Egypts that they became clean shaven. What a beautiful encouragement to us to see the accuracy of the word of God. History will now tell us. A man like Joseph in a prison would not have shaved. It would have been the normal for such a person to be unshaven. But if he came before the king, it would have been an insult to the king if he had not shaved. It doesn't say anything about whether we should shave or not today. But what it is doing is saying to us, very simply, that Joseph did it. His circumstances. There's a historical accuracy in the word of God, and Joseph shows by his conduct that he was prepared to be suited to the place where he found himself. As we think of that, isn't that just sort of the idea that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? I will become all things to all men, that I might gain some. Very clearly he says that he will not go aside from the law. He's not going to set aside obedience to Christ. He's going to walk in a path of obedience. But, insofar as he is able, Insofar as he is able, he will go and he will conform to the people that he is working amongst, so that he might win them. It's the principle that Hudson Taylor took when he went into China as a missionary. Up until the time of Hudson Taylor, the European missionaries went into China, they dressed as Europeans, they lived as Europeans, and they tried to speak to the Chinese people, and the Chinese people spoke of them as fallen devils. When Hudson Taylor went there, he went there as a Chinese. He dressed as a Chinese. He lived as one of the Chinese. He conformed to their dress, to their appearance. And he was used of God in that land, in reaching the lost, in a way that the other missionaries could not do before his time, because they were not prepared to follow the principle that is pictured here in Genesis 41, the principle that Paul enunciates clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But what about us? Do we act in a way that shuts us off from people around us? I'm not talking now about questions of sin, but it's possible that we can conduct ourselves in a way that means that the people around us see us as somebody so totally different to them that it shuts their ears to what we've got to say. Are we exercised that we might be working among the people where the Lord has set us to reach them for his praise and for his glory? So Pharaoh then details his dream, and Joseph, well, I'm sure we all know, I've assumed in the reading that we know the details of the dream. We have the account of the dream, we have Pharaoh's account of the dream. There is one very interesting thing. When Pharaoh gives account of the dream, verse 21, he says, when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favoured as at the beginning. If you read the detail of the dream, it is not actually recorded. But Pharaoh has seen the dream. Pharaoh has thought about that dream. You know, God was speaking to him. Simon touched on this a little last time when he was dealing with chapter 40, and he did say about trying to clarify. I did a little bit of checking dreams. Outside the book of Genesis, you will find very few dreams. Gideon and his servant, as they go down to the camp of the Midianites, they hear tell of the dream that a Midianite had, and which was interpreted by the Midianite himself as an evidence that God, through Gideon, was going to destroy the camp, the enemy. Gideon's fears were allayed when he was taking 300 men against something like 135,000. We can well understand his fear. Solomon had a dream that when he was just taking over the throne from his father, a young man taking a position of tremendous responsibility, and he felt inadequate for it, and God spoke to him in a dream. Daniel, you will read once of a dream. But then with Daniel, the word dream and the word vision is used interchangeably in Daniel chapter 7. But only one, I think it's once or maybe twice in that chapter we speak of Daniel's dream. And then Joseph had two dreams in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. Other than that, there are no records of dreams directly relating to the people of God. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Had two dreams. And Daniel interpreted them. But it was always God speaking to those who did not have his word. Now, our brother Gordon, after the last time, quoted the verse from Joel chapter 2. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And as you go through the scripture, what is expected of the people of God is that we have a vision for what God wants from us. In Proverbs, we have the verse where the Lord says, or the wise man says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We don't need dreams because we have the word of God to tell us. God doesn't have to speak in a dream because he gives us his word. But what God does want us to do is to take his word and to capture from his word a vision of what he wants us, what he wants from us. To have a vision. First and foremost, the vision of Christ. So that our eyes are fixed on him and we see something of his glory. That's the idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory unto glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, we need a vision of Christ, first and foremost. A vision of what the Lord wants from us. That would drive us to our knees in prayer. To be cast upon the Lord. How far am I what my Lord wants from me? A vision of the need around. Remember what it says of our Lord? As he looked with compassion on the multitude. For they are sheep, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Or in John chapter 4, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Have we got a vision of what our Lord wants of us, of what he is, of what he wants from us, of what we are before him? Pharaoh's vision warned of what was coming. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine to follow. Now, there's many ways of looking at this. We could think of its prophetic idea, and we could think perhaps in different ways of how it could happen. We could perhaps see in the years of plenty, the day in which we are living today, the day of grace, the day of salvation, and the freedom and the opportunity for the gospel to go out freely. And we could think of the fact that when our Lord comes and we are taken to be with him, there's going to be a time of judgment coming upon this world. And maybe that would answer to the years of famine. That's one way we could look at it. We could see it all in the future. We could see Israel's covenant. And for half of that time of Daniel's 70th week, Israel are going to be in a covenant with the man of sin. And they're going to be able to sacrifice freely, and things are going to be seen to be going well for them. And then in the midst of the week, he'll cut off the sacrifice. And the judgment, this great day of the great tribulation, will come for 3.5 years. And it may be we can see that there. But there's a very practical way that we can look at this. And it can apply very practically to us today. In the goodness of God, we have great liberty in this land. Brother Andy in his prayer was mentioning the privilege we've had just in these past 2 days of sitting under the sound of God's word. And we can go week by week through the months, and there's opportunity for us to enjoy fellowship with the Lord's people. There's opportunity for us to sit under the sound of the word of God. There's opportunity for us to gather into the presence of our Lord, collectively as well as individually. And there's a time of plenty, and we enjoy, from the hand of God, we can enjoy great plenty. We don't know if that will continue, or how long that will continue if our Lord does not come. With things that are changing around us, even in this land, there's distinct possibility that many of us could live to see days, all of us perhaps, could live to see days when to gather as we are now might be illegal. When to uphold the truth of God's word, where it speaks of things that are considered to be not politically correct, could bring us into conflict with the authority. And days of plenty that we enjoy today and the liberties that we enjoy could be taken from us. The challenge that came to my heart as I was thinking of this is, am I laying up today in store for days that may come when I may not have the privileges that I have? Just even in a physical sense, there are many believers who have enjoyed these freedoms that we enjoy and have been able to take advantage of them in younger years. But as they've grown older, they've been left in the home, unable to get out freely, unable to concentrate to read, perhaps even not having the sight to be able to read, not having the hearing to be able to listen to the word of God being taught. If that comes upon us, have we got a store in our hearts and in our minds that will stand us in good stead for those days when we can't do the things that we can do now? It's no good waiting until the time comes. It's too late then to make preparation. The challenge comes, are we laying up now for the future? Are we taking advantage of the privileges that we enjoy for the glory of God, to work for the glory of God? Now, as Pharaoh as Joseph interprets the dream and makes suggestion to Joseph along the lines that we've suggested, verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And here we see that fulfillment of the purpose of God for Joseph. He's going to be set over the land. What a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we find such a one as this is? If that was what Pharaoh could say of Joseph, how much more can we say that of our Lord Jesus Christ? David in Psalm 45, he will say, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things that I have made, touching the king. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians and speaks of the Lord and of his humiliation, he comes and says, verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, Wherefore God, wherefore also God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And here is the one. Joseph pictures our Lord Jesus Christ raised up in glory, seated in glory. I set thee over all the land of Egypt, verse 41. He took the ring, put it on Joseph's hand. That picture, that's a picture of what our Lord will speak of in John chapter 5 and chapter 6. All men should honour the Son. John chapter 5, isn't it? All men should honour the Son, should not even as they honour the Father. And this is the purpose of God. Everything that belongs to his Father comes to the Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, just as Joseph, he has the ring. And Joseph speaks, all judgment is committed unto him. That's again from John's Gospel. The Lord is set in that position. The vestures of fine linen, he's been given regal authority. The gold chain about his neck, he rode in the second chariot and they cried before him, bow the knee. What a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am Pharaoh, without thee shall no man lift a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Isn't that just a little bit of what we were reminded yesterday afternoon? Without me, you can do nothing. He's the one who is over all. He's the one who is in absolute control. But you know what a day that will be. In a day to come, and that will be seen throughout this world, when he taught his disciples to pray. And he set the pattern, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a day that will be. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Saphnath-Paneah. Two meanings to this. As far as I can ascertain, the Hebrew meaning of this is revealer of secrets. The Coptic or Egyptian name means saviour of the world. Think about John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, as the woman leaves her water pots and goes to the city, she says to the men of the city, come see a man which told me all things as ever I did, is not this the Christ? He is the one who's revealed the secrets of the heart. He's the one who knew every detail of my life. There's nothing hidden from him. When you come a little later in that chapter, he's remained 2 days in the city. And the people then, it says, many believed on him because they heard his word, and they said to the woman, now we know that this is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Very clearly, John 4 gives us the answer to the name here, the revealer of secrets, the Saviour of the world. But aren't we glad as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and as we think of his salvation? The fact that he is a revealer of secrets means that nothing will take him by surprise. If he's our Saviour, we can rest in the assurance he's not going to be surprised. And so when he has promised to save us, we can have absolute confidence that there's nothing in me that would ever mean that I could no longer merit his salvation. And there's nothing around me that can happen to me that would ever mean that he cannot save, because everything is open to him. He knows every secret, those things that are hidden from us. He knows it all. And he saves us in light of all that he knows about us. And of all that he knows about what might draw us away from him. So we can have absolute confidence in his saving power. And he's given a wife. He gave him to wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture of where we've been, Lord? Even today, we are called as a bride for Christ. The day's coming when our Lord is going to be revealed in glory, and we're going to be with him as his bride. Because we have been given. That's the idea. How many times in John chapter 17 does our Lord speak of those whom thou hast given me? And that's us. That company, that those whom the Lord, those whom the Father has given to the Son, are bride for Christ. Now, time's going, but can we just think to pick out just one or two more things. Verse 49, Joseph gathered corn of the sand of the sea very much, and said he left numbering, for it was without number. Here's the abundance that has come in Christ. I want to apply it to us, as we've suggested already, there's different ways of looking at it, but I want to just apply it to our hearts. I'm thinking of what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as he writes there, all things are yours, for ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. There's an abundance that we've been brought into. Or Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. There's no limit for what has come to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us everything. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. The two sons, Manasseh the firstborn, for God, said he, has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. We've been brought into a new relationship. I don't need to say much about this. This is what our brother Robert Thompson spoke on so well yesterday afternoon. The new relationship. The new dispensation that we've been brought into. And we're in the good of all that has come. In Christ, the past has been put away. All those failures, all the toil, particularly perhaps for the Israelite, who was under the law, and the burden of trying to keep the law, but it comes to us as well. All those things that held us back and held us in bondage, in sin and in the world, he set us free from it all. And the name of the second was Ephraim. Fruitful, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Again, anything I could say would only be adding to what our brother, or would only be touching on what our brother Robert Thompson dealt with yesterday as he spoke on that. And just to finish, verse 55. All the land of Egypt was famished. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he said to you, and what better place could we have to finish? Do we want to know the abundance and the enjoyment of all that has come since? We've spoken of laying up in store for times of famine. But when those difficulties come, whatsoever he said to you, do. Interesting, when we come to the first miracle
the first sign in John chapter 2.
They have no wine. What is that to me? What is that to me? Mine hour is not yet come. And Mary goes to those servants and says, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. The actual words used are identical in both places. And there can be no better instruction for us as we set out into a new year in the will of God. Here in his word we have the voice of God speaking to us day by day as we read his word. May we hear his voice and may we follow that simple instruction, whatsoever he said unto you, do. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, we just thank thee again for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, that we indeed have been able to think of so many different ways in which it is our privilege to enjoy abundance from thy good hand, thy great salvation, thy great mercy towards us, the many blessings that have come to us in Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for this. We thank thee for the liberties that we enjoy in this land, and our Father, we just seek help as thou dost lead us here, that we may use such opportunities as we have for thy praise and for thy glory. So, our Father, we just thank thee indeed for thy word. Thank thee, our Father, for these pictures. Thank thee for what they would teach us as they point us to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, our Father, as we part from this place, we just pray thou wilt help us, that we may go with a steadfast desire to walk in obedience to thyself. We seek thy blessing, our Father, to be with us. We remember those who are not here, thou knowest the different ones and the different circumstances that would keep them from being with us. We ask a blessing upon each one. Pray thou wilt indeed strengthen us individually and collectively, that we may be for the praise of thy glory. We ask it as we commend ourselves to thee, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.